Well, let's pray. Father, again, we are just grateful to you and want to express our gratitude to you for giving us another opportunity to worship you this morning and another opportunity to hear from your word. And Lord, we just pray now as we look into your word, our hearts and minds would be receptive to what you have for us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the greatest struggles we have in life is dealing with pride. The reality is pride causes most of our problems, if not all of our problems. Often we can get upset when things don't go our way. We get upset when someone else does something that we don't agree with. At this point, we may find ourselves saying things that we should not say, doing things that should not be done. And it's really a result of pride because we feel like we know best. Pride also is the cause of sin. We do things because they bring pleasure to us. We do things because we want it. We become impatient because we want it now. The reality is pride causes us to pursue things, and quite honestly, pursue things that maybe we shouldn't. And as we pursue them, we can leave a path of destruction, not caring who we hurt along the way. You know, marriages often fail as a result of pride. And the list can go on and on. In fact, I was thinking about this morning. You know, pride was the original pandemic. It has affected everyone. No one is immune to it. And there's no cure. And COVID thought it was something special. Right? But that doesn't mean we don't need to work in our Christian lives. We don't need to try to defeat pride. And as we continue on in our study in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, today we'll be looking at verses 12 through 18. We're going to find a few guidelines that can help us in defeating pride. I wish I could say it would help us exterminate pride. But the reality is, we're always going to have to wrestle with pride on this side of heaven. But we can have success. We can have success in defeating pride. And as we continue on, I think it's important. One of the things I've been saying about going through this letter is Paul is defending himself. He's defending his apostleship. He's defending his message. There are people that made their way into the church of Corinth. We'll see that they're called either the super apostles or the most eminent apostles. And we'll get to that in the next chapter where Paul actually identifies them with this name. But they've made their way into the church. They've tried to discredit Paul. They've tried to discredit his ministry. They've tried to say that he overstepped his bounds. And we're going to see more and more of that today. But with that being said, I think it's important we kind of get a better grasp of Paul's mindset when it comes to ministry, really his philosophy of ministry. First of all, it's important to know that Paul was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Although Paul was a Jew, in fact, he was a significant Jew. He was born of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, which means he could speak the Hebrew language. He was a Pharisee. Everything about Paul before his conversion was Jew. And a trained Pharisee knew the law like the back of his hand. But yet God would call him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And we see this in the book of Acts chapter 9 and verse 15 when God tells Ananias to go visit Paul after Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. And you know, Ananias had heard a lot about Paul and how he had persecuted Christians, persecuted anyone who was identified with Jesus Christ. And actually he had some reservations about going to see Paul. But listen to what God says to Ananias in chapter 15 of chapter 9 of Acts. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." And Paul's message, and I think this is important to get, he's not just full of himself and thinking, "I've got it all together," especially when he's defending himself in the book of 2 Corinthians. He actually made a trip to Jerusalem. He talked to Peter And he talked to Peter, John, and there's one other one here that we've got, and James. Goes to Jerusalem, he sits down with these guys, and these guys, when it comes to apostles, these are the top dogs. And Paul sits down with them, and they have a conversation, and we read the conclusion that they come to in Galatians 2, verse 9. This is when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And Paul acknowledges this in his own writing, especially in his writing to the Church of Rome. In Romans 1:5, he says, through him and for his name we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And again in Romans chapter 11, he says, for I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. And so one of the things we know, Paul sees himself as the apostle of Gentiles, but it doesn't mean he ignores the Jews. In fact, interestingly enough, when Paul would travel on his missionary journeys, we're going to see that one of the things he would do is he would stop in at the local synagogue during this when he entered into a city. And he would try to preach Jesus Christ in the synagogue. Sometimes it worked, sometimes it didn't. And sometimes it got him tossed out of the city. And which was the case in Thessalonica, but we see this in Acts chapter 17, that this was Paul's standard method of ministry when he traveled from town to town. As we read, now when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. So Paul would start in the synagogue, he'd make his way out to the Gentiles, but he also wanted to go where Christ had not been preached before. Part of his philosophy, so this means he had to get away from Jerusalem, he had to move to the outer outskirts, and he continued to do this. In fact, we see in the book of Romans, he actually planned to go to Spain and expand that even further, although he never made it. But in Romans 15:20, it says, and so I've made it my aim to preach the gospel where Christ was named, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. So we kind of get this idea of Paul's ministry. The fact that he didn't claim his message himself. It's been approved by James, John, and Peter. He didn't say, didn't decide on his own to go to the Gentiles. It has been determined. God called him to go to the Gentiles. It has been confirmed by other apostles. He is where God wants him to be. And it's important to get that because as we turn into our passage again, we're going to see he's really continues to defend himself to the church of Corinth. And as we do this, I think we're going to see the first guideline for defeating pride, because really the problem is with the super apostles, or the most eminent apostles, is they were prideful people. And they wanted people to look at them as the authority and not Paul. And Paul calls them out for this. As we look at this, as we look at verse 12, we see the first guideline that we see this morning is make sure we don't compare ourselves to others. Listen as we read along in verse 12 of chapter 10. He says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measure themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And again, as we look at this, the they in these verses, Paul has not identified them yet, but I believe it is the super apostles. I believe it is the ones where we saw previously where Paul said, I plan to be bold with some. These are the people I think he plans to be bold with when he gets to Corinth again. Paul's point is that he does not need to compare himself to them. But also in these verses, we see that they commend themselves and that they compare themselves to one another. But they seem to be kind of full of themselves, don't they? And I think about this in our day and age, and I don't know why it would be much different 2,000 years ago, but do you always, if you're looking for someone or a contractor, do you look to the guy that commends himself the best? Or do you look to someone who has references from other people? Because there's a lot of good salesmen out there, right? They can make all kinds of promises. We use nothing but the best products. We have the best craftsmanship. And then you hire them and they don't show up. And when they do show up, they bought everything at Dollar General or the Dollar Tree to do the job. And the workmanship is poor. But you want them to be commended by others. Others who can confirm. Others who can testify to their work. And so this idea that they're the only people that they're comparing themselves is to each other, who's to say whether they're right or wrong? But we're all kind of guilty of this, aren't we? Boy, pride. We want to compare ourselves to others. In fact, I'll tell the story. I was 34 years old when I went to Baptist Bible College. And that was 2004, and although the computer and internet and everything was there, Baptist Bible College was a little behind at that time because when you got your test results, you didn't go online with a code and find out what your score was. They outside of the faculty office area on the third floor, they had what they called the Wailing Wall. And on the Wailing Wall, basically when you would take a test, they did have Scantron, you would put a code on that test because of privacy reasons, they couldn't post your name with the scores, and so you would look for your code and see your score. And so whenever you had an exam, you a few days later, you go to the Wailing Wall to see how you had done, and sure enough, the first thing I do is look for my code, see the score. Any ideas what I did next? Because everybody's score is there. I don't know who did what, but all the scores are there. You think I might have compared, right? You know, fortunately, and I shouldn't even say that, I was usually in the top third. But I don't want to boast too much, because there are a few times, but even when I was down here, there were always somebody below I could look at. Right? And even when we got closer to the top, the number was less. So, but as, you know, it was a way to make the wailing less severe. Because I would feel better about my score. Because I had done better than others. And that's the danger of comparing ourselves with other people. You know, we can feel pretty good about our spiritual walk. We can feel pretty good about the progress we make. Especially if we compare ourselves to the world that is around us. And boy, you look on the news and it doesn't seem a day goes by where somebody's not, there's not some kind of shooting or somebody being arrested or somebody being picked up. There's always something. Boy, as a Christian, we can look at that and say, whoo, I'm a pretty good guy. Doing all right. And even amongst Christians, we can compare ourselves to others. You know, we can make that comparison. You know, man, I was working with so-and-so on the church property the other day. Man, they whacked their head on a tree that was a low branch, and you wouldn't believe what came out of their mouth. And it's easy to say, wow, I don't use that kind of language. I'm a pretty good person. And to be honest, pride, that's all pride. Because the reality is, we can point out everybody else's sins and ignore the very sins that are in our own lives. And the reality is, if we want to compare ourselves to something, we need to compare ourselves to God's Word. If you remember, it was in this very letter earlier on that Paul said that we are to, as he talks about the glory of Moses and how he came down from the mountain with a veil, he says we are to allow God's glory to reflect back on our lives and transform us to be into the image of Jesus Christ. We do that as we allow God's Word to reflect into our lives, revealing our sins and dealing with our sins and being transformed. The only thing we really should be comparing ourselves to is the standard of God's Word. And really, honestly, I believe Paul could say that for the most part in his life, he was that he was able to do. That's why he says, I don't need to compare myself to them. But I can guarantee you this, as we look into God's Word and compare ourselves to it, it will be a humbling experience. As we will have to deal with our sins and not concerning ourselves with the sins of others. So we move on to the second guideline. We need to make sure that we play nice with others. And I'm not sure this is the greatest point to be made here, or at least the title of the point, as I struggled with this one. But I feel the apostles, the super apostles, the most eminent apostles, felt threatened by Paul. Now, how many of you have been in the workplace where the new guy comes in and all of a sudden people feel threatened? And the new guy comes in, he doesn't understand that you don't work that hard, you don't do that good of a job, and they come in and they get the boss's attention, and all of a sudden the boss is talking about them, and you just feel like, well, who am I? I've been here for 20 years, and he gets all the credit for doing everything. What happened? How do you treat that new guy? Well, how many of you have been in an office where if you happen to cross over the boundaries of somebody else's job, you find out just how territorial they are? They make it clear, no, you get out of my area. You don't belong here. And in a sense, I think that's what's happening here. And I think as Christians, we can do this as well. And we see this in verses 13 and 14. As Paul continues on, he says, we, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of our sphere, which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you, for we are not overextending ourselves as through our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. And so basically, if you listen to this, we have to look at what Paul is defending here. And basically, it sounds like the apostles, the super apostles, most eminent apostles, whatever you're saying that Paul is coming to Corinth, he didn't belong there. In a sense, that's what they're saying. And because he didn't, they don't believe he belonged there, that he exceeded his boundaries. But yet we saw in Scripture this morning, where did Paul want to go? He wanted to go where the gospel was not preached, which is why he went to Corinth in the first place. But they're claiming he overexceeded his boundaries, and as a result, they have nothing good to say about Paul. They have nothing good to say about his message, nothing to say good about him, and so on. And it goes on and on. It's like basically they're accusing him of overstepping his bounds. They felt threatened by Paul. And if you think about it, Paul was pretty good at what he did. God worked through Paul to do some amazing things. And although Paul, I don't know of any place in Scripture where he boasts about it, but he could have easily in this letter said, listen, church, who brought you the gospel message? Who was it that told you about Jesus Christ and how he died for your sins and all you have to do is believe in him? Who did that? Who's been there and helped you get this church off the ground and get it planted and have organization? Who has been there to write letters to encourage you and to correct you? Who has shed tears over you as a church? See, Paul could very well do that and say, no, I belong, but instead you can almost hear him say, listen, we just had a right to be there. We weren't overstepping our bounds. He doesn't boast about his accomplishments. But we see these other people, they're just upset and they've had nothing good to say about Paul. And boy, I think we can do the same thing, and we need to be careful in this area because it happens in the church. Well, how come they're the only one that ever sings special music? Why do they always get picked to do this or do that? Why is he the one that gets to teach Sunday school? Why, you know, and we can, or why does he get to teach Sunday school more than I get to teach Sunday school? And people can become territorial, and when that happens, they tend to not treat others nice. And by the way, this is nothing new when it comes to spiritual matters. Jesus had to set his disciples straight. And we see it in the book of Mark, because some of the disciples were like, hey, there's some people over there casting out demons, and they're not part of us. Listen to what Jesus says to them in Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 40. And by the way, notice who says this. Now John answered him saying, Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. Listen to what Jesus says. But Jesus said, Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. Folks, it's when we are willing to lay our pride aside that we can play nice with one another. It's when we can truly focus on what is our purpose, right? Some would say our purpose is the Great Commission, to go make disciples. Really, our church purpose statement here today reflects the Great Commission, to know God and to know Christ and make Him known. It's the idea we learn about Christ and we go tell others. And I don't care who sings, I don't care who cuts the grass, I don't care who counts the money, the list can go on and on of the things that are serving here. It's all to fulfill that purpose. As long as we each do our part for that reason, for that purpose, who cares? Amen. You know, there's no room for jealousy, there's no room for pride. We need to stay focused on the purpose, focused on reaching lost people with the gospel message. Because when we allow pride to get involved, it really can tear a church apart. And we should be thankful that there are those who are willing to serve and not feel threatened by them. We're all, as Jesus said, for he is not against us, is on our side. And we need to keep that in mind. As we continue on, the third guideline to help us in defeating pride is make sure we don't take credit for another person's work. As Paul continues on, and again, I believe these men had taken credit for some of the things that Paul had accomplished in the church of Corinth, and this is why he writes as he does, as he says, not boasting of the things beyond measure, that is, in another man's labor, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishments. And again, it appears some have taken credit for Paul's work. More than likely, they were claiming some of what had taken place in the church of Corinth and the city of Corinth as a result of what they had done, and in reality it was a result of Paul's ministry and his time with the church and his time in Corinth. It's crazy how often this can happen. And you may be sitting here, well, I would never do that, And yet it does take place. And I was thinking through a little bit of the history of Coral Ridge Baptist Church, what I know of it. You know, I would be foolish to stand before you and take credit for Coral Ridge Baptist Church being the church that it is today. There's amazing things that God has done here. First of all, this church was began in the early 80s, and I'm only the third man to hold the position as pastor of this church. And it was some of the founding members, and I don't believe we have any with us any longer, but I know the most recent ones to move away were Bill and Jeanette Whitaker. And they played a crucial role in making sure that the foundation of this church was built on Jesus Christ, and making sure that the men that they called to fill the pulpit would preach the Word of God and be faithful to it. And that started with Pastor Sanders. And he would hand the torch off to Pastor Cron, and it would be handed off to me. And I can tell you, it was obvious to me when I interviewed for this position that the church was more concerned about a pastor who would speak the truth and preach God's Word than they were about having a mega church. I cannot take credit for that, but I can tell you this, when I talk to people as they come, when visitors come and they continue to come and they come back and they become regular attenders, when we ask, Why? I mean, we're not a flashy church. We don't have smoke and mirrors and all kinds of fancy kid programs. Well, the one thing they'll say is, it's because you're faithful to God's Word. God's Word is preached. And they say, that's why we come to this church. Well, I can't take credit for that. I'm just continuing to build on top of what others have built. Starting with the charter members, actually starting with the foundation, Jesus Christ, charter members who wanted to build on that foundation, pastors and members who continued to build, and today we continue to build. But it would be foolish for me to say, well, look what I've done. But you know, it does take place. People boast in the work of other men. I mean, Paul is accusing them of it there. I believe it still happens today. I mean, there are times, it makes us feel good about ourselves. But it's not about who gets the credit. It's about staying focused on who our God is and on His Word. That's what really matters. And what really matters as we continue on, we see that Paul says that we shouldn't boast on another person's accomplishments, or we shouldn't glory in them. But ultimately, as we continue on, if we really want to defeat pride, we need to make sure that God is the one who receives the glory. And we see this in verse 17. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. What a reminder. Something that's hard for us to grasp, and I say it often, but just in case you haven't recognized this in your own life and in your own spiritual walk, I'm going to tell you again, God doesn't need us. He never has, He never will. We are blessed that He chooses to use us, but He doesn't need us. The Scripture makes it clear who our God is. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. Without Him, we would not exist. And that's the physical realm, we would not exist. But without God, it would not be possible to have any kind of spiritual life. We would all be dead in our sins. We would all be destined to spend eternity in hell. And it's interesting, as we've been spending Wednesday evenings in the book of John, we've really been walking through the life of Jesus as He was here on this earth. We're not making it very far, very fast. But to listen to Jesus makes it clear that He is all that we need spiritually. We need nothing else. And in chapter 4, He talks to the woman at the well. He says, I will give you water and you'll never thirst again. Chapter 6, He talks about being the bread of life. Well, physically, we could survive on bread and water, right? That's what they say everybody gets when they're in prison. But basically, Jesus is saying right here, as He came to this earth, He's making it clear to everyone who would listen to Him that when it comes to our spiritual lives, He is all that we need. He is. You know, it is through His blood, it is through His body, it is through His willingness to sacrifice that body on the cross, His willingness to shed that body on our behalf, to die and take our place in sin, that we can have spiritual life. And there is no other way to have life without Him. And with that being said, God is the one who receives the glory. The reality is, no human being has ever saved another soul spiritually. Billy Graham never saved one soul. No other person has ever saved one soul, but what they have done is they pointed them to the one who does. And that's Jesus Christ. It's when we think about that and when we think about who we are in comparison to God, and really even the Bible, over and over it says that without the work of God in our lives, we would never be saved. In fact, in Romans 3, it says, no one understands, no one seeks God. And it says, no one seeks God, as long as the Holy Spirit intervenes into our lives and opens our hearts to the truth of His Word, that we can see the truth, we can see that we were sinners, we can see that Jesus died for our sins, and we need to believe in Him and trust in Him by faith and faith alone. And when we realize it and we catch, when we get this, when we get that God doesn't need us, and we get that He is the one who has done everything, He is the one who sustained us, we will come to the point where we realize He is the one that is worthy of glory. And as the chapter closes out, we see our last guideline this morning, and that is to recognize that our approval comes from God. Verse 18, "For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." And again, Paul makes it clear he is going to be bold with some when he gets there. He's probably going to be bold with those who have commended themselves, those who have promoted themselves. I don't know if you realize it, but we're in for a whole lot of this in the upcoming year. We're about to enter into an election year. A lot of self-promotion is about to take place. A lot of people are going to commend themselves. Cool would it be if politics would take on and apply today's message? Realize how that would change everything? Stop comparing themselves to one another? Ooh, that would be different. Oh, playing nice with one another? I like that. Not taking credit for someone else's work, that fits. Seeing that God gets the glory, wow, how cool would that be? And not commending themselves. Boy, television channels would lose a lot of money because nobody would be able to run any commercials. The reality is, we live in a world where we're used to commending ourselves. When you apply for a job and you build a resume, what are you doing? Right? It's a document filled with all your accomplishments, your education, your work history, your accomplishments. You're telling others why you deserve the job. You're trying to win their approval. The problem is we allow this kind of thing to come into our Christian lives as well. Thing is, if you are truly looking into God's Word, allowing His glory to shine back on your life, allowing it to reveal your sins, and are being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, you're not going to have to commend yourself to others when it comes to spiritual matters, because they're going to see it. You don't have to tell others how spiritual you are, because they're going to see it. They're going to see that there's something different about you, that you actually love God. And it's your love for Him that changes the way that you live. They will see it. And I often use this as a comparison. Just as growing up as a child, I never had to question, do my mom and dad love each other? Because I could see it. You know, Dad never had to tell me how much he loves Mom, and Mom never had to tell me how much she loved Dad to convince me that they loved each other, because it was evident. And the same is true with our Christian walk. We don't have to commend ourselves. We don't have to tell others. We don't have to boast. Our boasting is in God. And when we boast in God, people are going to see a difference. Boy, it's hard, because we got to lay pride aside in order to do that. It's interesting, as really we find, I think, one of the greatest needs in society today is people want to feel significant. They want to feel like they've been approved. The Bible makes it clear that every person who has been born and walks on the face of this earth has been approved and are significant. We are told that every person is an image bearer of God. We're told that God loves every person enough that He would allow His only Son to die for their sins. And if you can't find significance and feel approved through those truths, I don't know what, you're not going to ever find anything to fill that void. If you can't find it in Jesus Christ and our God, you're not going to find it anywhere. You know, one of the hardest things to do is to conclude a message when you're writing sermons. They used to refer to it as college as the landing. How successful are we at landing the plane? And I was thinking through, okay, what makes, and God brought a song to mind. And if you listen to Christian radio, you've heard it, but I think it really captures the significance of today's message. If we want to defeat pride, we have to realize that in comparison to God, we are nothing. And so as I close today, we're going to listen to this song, watch the video online, and you can read the words. Sometimes that makes a little more significant as we close this morning.